I'm done. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? These are interesting times, Brother Ed, that we find ourselves in. Some of the veterans were talking before the program Friday, and down to the man, every single person is angry there in that room about what's going on right now in our country. It's easy to get in the flesh and be aggravated, but we're not called as Christians to be aggravated. We're called as Christians to be able to reach lost people who do not know Jesus Christ with the gospel. And we have to see past the outward manifestation that sin is producing in language and in actions. And we have to see a person that is enslaved to sin and whose mind has been darkened to the truth. Christianity is being attacked in this country as never before, but it has to. Humanism and socialism cannot coexist with Christianity. It just simply cannot. So there has to be an increase of persecution against Christianity. And you've seen it, you've witnessed it in other places in the world, but never here. We're beginning to see it, and what's going on now in other countries is going to be going on here. I wish that people could see other countries and what godless humanism produces, what communism and, or excuse me, we don't call it communism anymore, it's socialism. See what that produces. It produces a misery, same as sin. It takes patience. It takes praying that God would give you a love that you don't feel in your emotions. But that's going to be the challenge. When someone is cursing you, can you rise above your fallen sin nature? And can you love them with the love that Jesus Christ loved us with when we were enemies of him? That's the challenge. That's the challenge that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. How do you live in that kind of environment that we haven't had to live in 200 plus years? But what makes these so interesting of times is that nobody is hearing or listening to the voice of God. They're only listening to all the other voices that are going on, and they listen without question and without thinking. And whenever the Bible is mentioned or God is mentioned, it's an immediate debate. It's an immediate confrontation. It's an immediate questioning. That's what, to me, is so fascinating. You can pick up something on the internet that is an absolute joke, and you can spread it as absolute truth. And you take it hook, line, and sinker, but when you open the Bible, everything is debated, everything is questioned, everything is, well, that's a mistake, that's written by men, that's just an interpretation, and so on. And it does make for interesting times. But because these voices are misrepresenting and distorting the truth of Christianity, I want us this morning to make sure that there is no misunderstanding with us as a result of this satanic wholesale misinformation campaign about Christ and Christianity. And young people, I especially want you to listen this morning, because you're not hearing the truth in the outlets that you are exposed to. And also, I know it's difficult to listen to words because you're used to seeing pictures. You're used to seeing a screen. The problem with that is the screen and the pictures are telling you what to think. When you read and when you hear words, it engages your mind and it forces you to think. And there's an element that doesn't want people to think today. So it's a little challenging to concentrate on words when there's nothing to keep your attention. But I challenge you to do that this morning. Listen to what the words are saying. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, the Bible said, "And he," speaking of Saul of Tarsus, "he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice. And the voice was saying, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me?' he asked." So what's going on here? We have an account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The conversion, the change, the salvation, the deliverance, the spiritual birth, the passing from death unto life. An encounter with the living God. In this that Saul experiences here lies the basic and elementary truth of what Christianity is and how a person ever becomes a Christian. Of course, this is Paul, the apostle. Paulus is Greek for Saul. And since he spent the remainder of his life in a Greek cultured Roman Gentile world, that became his known name, Paul, instead of the Hebrew name Saul. What kind of man is this Saul? Verse 1 said that he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, they were tried. There was a trial, and many of them were put to death. 1 Timothy chapter 1, keep your finger in Acts. 1 Timothy chapter 1, listen to his words. Verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul is saying that what happened to me on the road to Damascus was a pattern. All people who are encountered with by God, who are encountered with the truth of the gospel, we're all saved the same way. Back in Acts, if you'll look at chapter 22, his personal testimony, chapter 22, verse 3, on the steps in Jerusalem after he was arrested, and he said, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." And then in chapter 26, verse 4, to King Agrippa, he makes this statement, 26, verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." That was Saul of Tarsus. Verse 9, "I verily thought with myself." I like that statement. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." He so hated Christ and Christianity and Christians that he delighted in initiating severe persecution, imprisonment, and even execution against them, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That was his life. That was his condition here. And that was his condition despite knowing the facts about Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth. If you'll remember back in chapter 7, at the stoning of Stephen, in verse 58, it said they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." But yet here he is, totally disregarding it, and even considering it as blasphemy. He had convinced himself that he was serving and pleasing God by trying to put an end to it. You remember last week we read in John 15. You remember what Jesus told his disciples, John 15, verse 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Chapter 16, verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they've not known the Father nor me." That's Saul. That's why one of the words to describe salvation is conversion, because it produces a profound change in a person that you cannot produce yourself. You don't become a Christian like you do in joining an organization. It's not something that you decide to take up and try. It's not the result of baptism or communion or confirmation or church membership or doing the best you can. You don't get to make up the rules of reconciliation with God. He does. If you could produce salvation, if you could produce righteousness, if you could produce heaven, if you could produce eternal life yourself, Jesus Christ would have never had to come and die on a cross in your place. God Himself produces a change in you. So how does it happen? Here it is right in front of us in chapter 9. Here are the basic essentials that are present in salvation when a person leaves a state of sin and unbelief and ignorance and becomes a Christian, a child of God, and an heir of heaven. Now, what then are the things that happen here to Saul? Well, first of all, there's an intervention of God. Verse 2 said of chapter 9, he desired of him the high priest's letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed to Damascus from Jerusalem, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Saul had come to a turning point in his life. A person becomes aware that something is happening to him. Now, with Paul, it's very dramatic here. It's quite a production. When you're as stubborn and hard-headed as he was, it took something dramatic to get his attention. With some, it takes perhaps something traumatic or a tragedy to get their attention, to when they'll find a place where they will hear God's voice. Others just simply hear the truth of the gospel and they realize that's exactly what they need. That's exactly what's missing in their life. The circumstances that brings a person to this turning point are all different. But how the Lord produces salvation once they get there is the same for everybody. There was a great light that shined. Everybody experiences this. We used to call it a Kodak moment. It's when the light bulb comes on in your soul and you suddenly realize and see the truth. It becomes clear. And I've seen it hundreds of times. It even happens after salvation as you begin to be discipled and you begin to see truth. Gary, I've seen it the clearest. And I don't want to embarrass you, but since I already have, I'll go ahead and use you as an example in school. I notice especially because he's sitting right in front of me, and I glance over there, and his face is all scrunched up. His eyebrows is all down into his eyes, and he looks like he's in terrible pain. And then, just like that, everything's clear, and he's smiling, and he's nodding his head. That's what I'm talking about. That's what happened here. That's that light that shines. That's understanding. It's seeing something clearly that you didn't see the moment before. It starts with this encounter with God. We're living our lives, going about doing what we've always done. And something happens or something is said and wham, God intervenes. God interrupts our life and reveals the truth. And we become aware of it. We experience it. This being surrounded by something. This something has come into our life and it's there and it wasn't there before. We haven't experienced this before. The answer to it is that God has interrupted. He's intervened. We rounded a corner and we ran smack dab into God. God not only intervenes, but there is a personal experience that takes place. Verse 4 says, Saul. The voice said, Saul, Saul. It's personal. He becomes the object of God's voice. A meeting between two persons take place. He's being spoken to here. He's no longer exploring in a detached way the subject of God. God is making Saul the subject, the object. God is no longer impersonal. The subject that Saul just simply ponders on. No, he's being surrounded. He's being taken up. He's being spoken to by name. Remember what he's on the way to do here. He's on the way with letters of authority from the high priest in Jerusalem to arrest people who are professed Christians and putting them in chains and bringing them back to Jerusalem for a trial of blasphemy that they would actually believe that Jesus is God. His mind is occupied with this great work that he's doing for God. He's going to exterminate the scourge of Christianity from the earth. He's following himself and his own activities and his own ideas. He's, in other words, filled with himself. He is the truth. Everything is filtered through him, and he decides what's true and what's not. But then suddenly he's apprehended by the truth. Salvation is something that's personal. It's one-on-one with God. And the detachment disappears. Instead of talking and speaking of my opinions, I am made to listen. The trouble with most people who are not Christians is they never hear. They never stop talking long enough to listen. They imagine that they know all about Christianity. They've never read the New Testament, but that doesn't matter because they know. They've never read a book on church history, but they know all about it. So what is Christianity to them? It's a scourge that needs to be removed. I think that's even some of the words that were said in the judicial hearing when someone was dismissed from even consideration of being a judge because he was a Christian. And that was in this country. So what is Christianity then? It's something to demolish. It's something to denounce. It's something to ridicule and joke. Something to dismiss as irrelevant. I know all about it, and I'm doing all the talking, but suddenly you find yourself listening. And it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. God, in His grace, has given you an opportunity to hear the truth and deliver you from your ignorance about him. Saul, Saul. And he stops speaking. He stops his threatenings. And he hears. Allow me to ask you here this morning a blunt and direct question. Have you ever gotten to the listening stage? Have you ever heard the voice of God speak directly to you? You say, preacher, How does that happen? How does he speak? He speaks to the heart. He speaks with that light of understanding. One minute you didn't know, and the next minute you do. He speaks through his Spirit by his word. Do you come to the word as a critic to find the flaws and the errors, all that you don't agree with, and you see it as a book written by men? Or have you ever had it speak to you personally? And it comes up to meet you, and you become conscious of the fact that you are being spoken to personally by someone who knows you by name and knows what you're doing. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" That's interesting that Jesus uses that language, because Saul was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christians, and Jesus asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because salvation is a joining together with Jesus Christ as one body. What you do to my children, you do to me. I can say as a dad, son-in-law. And Jesus Christ says, what you do to my children, you do to me. You're made to think. And that's uncomfortable. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Look at yourself. What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? He knows me personally. He knows what I'm doing, and that's disturbing. I feel convicted. I'm no longer the judge on the bench judging Christ and Christianity and the philosophical concept of God. The living God is judging me. This great light that's shining is exposing me and all of my sins, all of my ungodliness, all of my flaws, all of my errors, like we did just before at looking at God and His Word. You see, this is real. God is real and reality. Heaven and hell is real. Eternity and your eternal soul is real. It's personal. It's you. And it's God alone. Or it's you and God alone at the final judgment. You will face God. You will face Him in this life. And if you dismiss Him, if you dismiss that voice, if you dismiss the truth, you will see Him again. But it won't be in mercy and in grace offering you eternal life. He will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." It's a departure. It's a departure from God and everybody that you've ever known and loved that became a child of God. You can be judged now and be judged guilty, admitting your guilt, and receive an eternal pardon and forgiveness. Or you can reject it. Have you faced these things personally? You can no longer just be a spectator where these things are concerned. We're passing very quickly through this world. I looked at those pictures last night and I said, man, just seemed like just a few years ago. Going quickly. Are you ready to leave this world. This isn't eternity. That is. Saul. Saul. Why are you doing this? Why are you living like you do? You've known the facts, but you're not listening to them. You're just listening to yourself and your opinions. Hear God's voice from His Word this morning. God is patient and long-suffering. Thank Him for that. But that patience and long-suffering runs out the moment the breath leaves your body. There's no second chance after death. When God, in His grace and mercy, intervenes in your life and He speaks to you, you better listen. Because what matters is not what I think of God, but what God thinks of me. And what He thinks of me is that He loved me so much, despite who I was, to bankrupt heaven and send His only begotten Son into this sin-cursed world. And they spit on Him. They despised Him. They rejected everything He had to say. They laughed and they mocked to His face. And He simply said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He died and paid the price that we should have paid. That price was His own blood. He died, was buried 3 days and three nights. But then, the third day, He got up out of the grave alive, because those that are in Christ never die. We're just changed. We move locations. What does God think of us? He thinks all of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." I pray you will be. Your life can change this morning, or it can remain the same. You have a choice for now. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your words, and I pray we've heard them and been listening. Lord, the most serious issue we can ever face is eternity and where we'll be. Lord, You offer us a way of life, Your way of life, a life of joy, of peace, of security, of contentment, of fulfillment. That void that's in our life that we try to fill in with so much of the world and it just never satisfies. Lord, You offer that void to be filled with Yourself. And You call us, Lord, from a life of sorrow, pain, heartache, misery, fear, worry, contention, strife, fightings, threatenings, slaughter. Why anyone would choose to remain in that is beyond my understanding, Lord. I confess that. Why a person would not want You and heaven, I don't understand. But Lord, my prayer this morning, if that applies to anyone here, that they would not leave this room unchanged. But Lord, that you would do a work in their heart because they desire it and ask it of you. So I pray this morning that a person would ask you for that change, to be forgiven, admitting all the ugliness that they see about themselves, all the sin. Lord, they would turn away from that and turn to you, believing the words that are in this scripture that you have given to us, and asking you to come into their life. I pray, Lord, I beg you this morning, somebody would do that. Lord, I pray for your people here. May we always be reminded what it took to bring us to this place. Lord, it hadn't always been in our life this connection, being a part of a church family that truly loves and cares and prays for each other. Lord, that hadn't always been the case in our life. Lord, there's been times that we're just all alone. But not so anymore. And as has already been prayed, we have you and only you to thank for that. And so this morning, what you've done in our lives, what you've done in this church's life, we give you all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the due, because, Lord, we couldn't do it ourselves. Lord, it took your power. All we simply did is what we're asking lost people this morning to do, is we simply confess that we can't do it. We can't fix our lives. We can't fix our family. It takes the power of God to do that. Lord, I can't deliver myself from the slavery of sin and the habits that sin brings, but you can. Your power can break the chains immediately. Asking you to do that, Lord, because we love you, and we're here to show you that we love you and to express it in the form of worship and praise. Now, Lord, we commend this message into your keeping. We pray, as we invite people to come and to pray, that they would do so. In Jesus' name.